This week, I was reminded of a very, very important fact. This may be the most significant thing you hear this morning. It is simply this. The existence of broccoli does not in any way affect the taste of chocolate. As a matter of fact, you can thoroughly enjoy chocolate without ever tasting broccoli. I find it interesting that I actually read that someplace. I didn't just make it up. I think I have a soulmate in the author. But he was actually writing about something else. And that was just an illustration. He was writing about our propensity when we are seeking to minister to people who are going through difficult times, when they're experiencing pain or suffering, our propensity to say something like, without pain, how could we know joy? Without broccoli, I could still enjoy chocolate. Experiencing joy isn't really dependent upon experiencing pain, is it? You can enjoy chocolate without broccoli because chocolate would still be chocolate. But sometimes you have to eat broccoli anyway. Not so that you can enjoy chocolate more, but because broccoli is good for you. James says, consider it all joy when you face various trials and temptations. Paul says in our text for this morning, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, the Christian life is not all about eating chocolate. Sometimes the Christian life involves eating some broccoli. Look at our text for this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is the word of the Lord. It opens with share in suffering. I imagine most of us would rather avoid this text. Few of us really like to suffer, and yet all of us do. And we seldom know the best way to handle our own suffering, much less the suffering of others. C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, said, we are promised sufferings. They were a part of the program. We were even told, blessed are those who mourn. Paul speaks of suffering in this way. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Depending on the level of suffering, sometimes I'd rather be without hope. I just want to live without suffering. Timothy Keller writes, in the secular view, suffering is never seen as a meaningful part of life, but only as an interruption. Suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain that God is for you and with you. Fortunately, we are sure that God is for us and with us. So when Paul writes, share in suffering, we're not overwhelmed, we're intrigued. We anticipate a lesson about living the Christian life in light of the universal reality of human suffering. And Paul does not disappoint. When Paul says, share in suffering, we're not overwhelmed. We're intrigued. We recognize that Paul's going to give us a lesson about the Christian life in light of the fact that we all suffer. Paul doesn't disappoint in our text for this week, and then it's developed even more fully next week. Paul is going to use this week 3 illustrations of suffering, and next week he's going to add 3 more. And he encourages Timothy and every believer since to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In our text for today, we see Paul draw from common elements of his day to encourage Timothy as he develops as a mentor. For the metaphors Paul uses in relationship to his call to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus come on the heels of the passage we looked at last week, where Paul admonishes us to mentor others. And the task assigned to us in verses 1 and 2 is hard work. Hard work which involves numerous sacrifices or sufferings on a daily basis. The type of sacrifices which every successful person willingly endures. Paul has encouraged Timothy to become a mentor, to embrace the grace of Christ, to entrust the truth to faithful men, and to see the kingdom of God enlarged because those faithful men in turn have been able to mentor others. And it is hard work, which involves at times great sacrifices and suffering. And Paul spoke with fresh experience of the difficulty and the suffering involved in being a disciple maker. If you look back in our text in 2 Timothy 1:15, Paul talks about Phygellus and Hermogenes and all of those in Asia who had abandoned him. And that hurts. They left their disciple maker. After Paul had invested in their lives, they just left. They found some excuse. The music wasn't correct. Maybe they didn't like one of his sermons. He didn't visit them often enough. They just left. Paul had invested deeply in their lives, and suddenly they said, sayonara. Or maybe they just didn't say anything. They just didn't show up anymore. Disciple making involves suffering. It is hard work, but it is also worth it. So Paul says, become a mentor, become a disciple maker, and share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. His first 3 examples of the type of suffering we must face as disciple makers direct our thoughts to the hard work and dedication it takes to be an effective disciple maker. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We know, of course, that we are in a spiritual battle, wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It is a spiritual battle. So we share in suffering because everything is worth doing. Everything worth doing in life comes with a price. If you are going to stay together in a marriage through the years, you have to pay a price. Graduating your college degree comes with a price. Starting and building a successful business comes with a price. running the race which God has set before us comes with a price. Fighting the good fight comes with a price. And Paul's going to lay out for us three illustrations this week that are word pictures of the type of price that we must pay, of the suffering that we will endure as we seek to be the type of people that God has called us to be. He talks first of the soldier. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. As citizens in heaven, we are all considered soldiers. Well, we've not been drafted, but we've been adopted. And everyone in the family is part of the heavenly army. And as children of God, we enter the spiritual battle for the souls of mankind. I graduated from high school in 1975. It's a long time ago, but not as long as some of you. 1975 was a very interesting year to graduate from high school. Because in 1975, we've just finished the war in Vietnam. There were actually 2 years, the year I turned 18, the year my brother turned 18, when you didn't have to register for the draft. Which means I'm one of a few people, I know there's at least one other person here today, who didn't have to register for the draft. Because there was such a strong sentiment against the armed services that they just did away with the draft, selective service, for 2 years. And I never registered. I never joined the armed services. Which means that I can't really speak with much experiential authority about what it takes to be a soldier. However, I've read things and I've seen Private Ryan. So I must know something, right? Well, there are some well-known things about the armed services. Soldiers are never really off duty. Even when you're on vacation, you can be called into action at any time. Soldiers on active duty do not expect a safe or easy time. They expect someone to be yelling at them for weeks at a time. They take hardship, risk, and suffering as a matter of course. These things are part and parcel of a soldier's calling. And that is the way it is in our Christian life. You can't take vacation from being a believer. We shouldn't expect an easy time. If we are loyal to the gospel, we are sure to experience opposition and ridicule. We are expected to be ready to go whenever and wherever our commander calls. Please don't send me to Africa. But he sends people, and they go. Later on in 2 Timothy, Paul will admonish us to be ready in season and out of season, as if there is a season for sharing the gospel. Peter says we always are to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Like a good soldier, we must always be ready, and we must be equipped. Of course, the Bible talks about our readiness for the spiritual battle when we are told to put on the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. We are soldiers called to share in the suffering of the gospel. It's a picture which, frankly, many of us would rather not embrace. We would rather think about peace. We'd rather have someone else join the army. Have someone else fight our battles. We'd rather think about security and not the hard work of proclaiming the gospel. We'd rather not think about the commitment and the single-mindedness that accomplishes the work of the gospel. Paul tells Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier, as you disciple others. Share in suffering because you know that it's going to hurt at times. You know there are going to be times when you're going to meet your homogenies, when you're going to pour your life into someone and they're just going to walk away. When perhaps you'll get arrested because of your faith. But do it anyway as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, I don't have much experience being a soldier, none at all. But I think that's part of the reason Paul uses more than one illustration. He next uses the illustration of the athlete. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, I have gotten a little bit old. Therefore, I can't run like I used to run. I can't do the same things I used to do in my youth. Even when I was my fittest, I could never touch my toes. I know someone who can touch her palms on the floor with her legs straight. I can touch my palms on the floor, but I like it if you raise the floor up. But I did go to college on an athletic scholarship. I know a little bit about being an athlete. I can speak with some authority of the suffering of an athlete. As an athlete, you train, and then you train some more, and then you train again. You do two-a-days or three-a-days. You run forever. I played soccer. And in soccer, you need to be running, moving consistently for about 45 minutes each half. And I hate running. I hate running with an absolute passion. When someone says, let's go running, I say, no thanks. But I had to do it. And we would run 10 miles a day in practice. We ran and we ran and we ran, and I never once said, oh, this is great. Can we go running today? You know all that talk about endorphins? The people that say they get a high from exercising, they are living on a totally different planet than I live on. Never once did it ever happen to me. Never once did I go running and say, man, that felt really good. I can't wait to do it again tomorrow. But I did it. I did it day after day because I was committed to the team, to the sport, to winning. And I love the sport. I love the game. I love the team. I loved playing and kicking that ball and defending the goal. And I suffered because of it. It was the third game of my junior year, as it started as the right fullback, when somebody took my ankle out. And in 1 second, with one guy kicking my leg, I would suffer for the rest of my life. That's why today I wear a hard cast on my left foot. But it was worth it. It was the commitment to the game. Paul speaks of one particular aspect of competing of an athlete, that of playing according to the rules. The guy that took my ankle out was taken out of the game. Because you're really not supposed to kick a guy that hard. You're not supposed to put him in a cast, ruin his career. I'm just so thankful that soccer wasn't the most significant thing in my life. If you break the rules, you're eventually disqualified. An athlete trains hard, focuses upon the goal, plays by the rules. This commitment to do what is right in every circumstance distinguishes the best athletes. Oh, to be sure, there are some who cheat the system and seem to get away with it. But wearing the victor's crown implies competing according to the rules. The Christian life is regularly likened in the New Testament to a race. Not in the sense that we're competing against each other, but in other ways. In the strenuous self-discipline of training, in laying aside every hindrance, and in keeping the rules. Keeping the rules, keeping the law of God is not popular. It isn't the way of the world, but it is the way of the believer. Paul is describing Christian service, not just Christian life. The metaphor implies that the reward for service depends upon faithfulness. And faithfulness is hard work. You make sacrifices to be faithful to our Lord. Finally, Paul's going to turn to the picture of the farmer. The athlete must play fair. The farmer must work hard. Look at verse 6. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. I believe that I was born with two black thumbs. I can kill just about any plant. I can have a beautiful lawn inherited from the people who lived in the house before me, and within a couple of years, I have a beautiful weed field. I had to take one part of the yard where I moved into. It was a beautiful garden, produced lots of stuff, and I just said, forget this, I'm just covering up with gravel. We have a greenhouse, and praise the Lord that Lee Roberts is the one who takes care of the greenhouse, because we would never harvest anything if it was up to me. A farmer I am not. But for 5 years, as pastor in northern Wisconsin, I lived among some of the most dedicated and hardworking people I have ever met. Dairy farmers. These guys are crazy. I don't know why anybody would be a dairy farmer unless they didn't see what a farmer did before they started. I love milk, but I do not want to milk a cow. I've had the opportunity to milk a few cows. Well, not like you see in the old movies. I've never sat on a three-legged stool and, pulled on those udders, That's not how they milk cows nowadays. They bring them into these stalls and they clamp these machines. That's how I've milked cows. It's really easy, but really dirty. And I despise getting hit by the tail of a cow because they're not usually clean. I've attached the milking machine, and mostly when I've milked cows, I just get out of the way of the farmer. What I observed is dairy farming takes a lot of dedication, hours and hours of work, day in, day out, hours of work, just to put milk in my glass, cheese on my burger, frozen custard on my cones. Twice a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, they milk those cows. The farmers in rural Wisconsin, where I pastored, typically had about 40 cows. They would wake up at 3 a.m. to go milk the cows. By the time most of us were waking up, they would be returning to the house for breakfast. Throughout the day, they would tend to other business of owning a dairy farm, planting or harvesting crops, fixing machinery, providing food for their cows. They would clean the barn, sterilize the milking equipment. Basic stuff that needs to be done if we're going to have milk to drink. It was there that I learned that when people fall asleep in church on Sunday morning, it's not because I'm boring. It's because they've been awake for 7 hours already. And they were awake when I was still just dreaming in la-la land. And if it was a little warm in the church, I could expect the farmers would nod off. None of them came to church intending to sleep. Their body you sit down and you fall asleep. Because these people worked hard. And after milking at 3 o'clock, they'd go through their day and then they'd go to the barn again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and milk the cows again and start the process over. Every day of the year, they were dedicated, nearly consumed by their work. And here's the kicker that Paul makes reference to. They drank some really, really good milk. Well before we get our milk in a local grocery store, it has been delivered from the cow to a holding tank where it is chilled and it awaits the milk truck. It's basically a stainless steel tank truck which goes from farm to farm to pick up the milk and deliver it to the processing plant. But before that, before the milk truck arrives at the farm, the farmers I knew would siphon off whatever amount they planned to use for that day. They had fresh milk, really fresh milk, and they always took it off the top. Now, We have homogenized and pasteurized and distilled and all kinds of weird stuff on the in our milk. In milk from a cow, the cream rises to the top. So they drank this milk. None of that skim milk with no milk fat, none of that 1% milk, none of that 2% homogenized pasteurized stuff, not even a 3.25% whole milk. They drank milk that was probably in the neighborhood of 30% milk fat. No farmer who took his share off the top would avoid the heavy cream, the milk fats, which taste so good. Even well-mixed raw milk would have a massive amount of milk fat. And that is if they didn't intentionally skim off a greater amount of cream. I tell you, one of the best bowls of cereal I've ever eaten was at a hotel in Denver where I went and for breakfast, and I'm going, and I usually they have a milk machine. I didn't see the milk machine, but sometimes they have pitchers of milk. So I picked up a pitcher of milk. I poured it on my cereal. It was incredible. And then I figured out I was drinking half and half on my cereal. That's what these guys did every day. It was glorious. And that's what the farmers get whenever they wanted. They got the first share of what they produced. They work extremely hard and they get the first share of what they produce. Think this over. This is what verse 7 says. Think over what I say. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. What's the message Paul would have us hear today? In calling us to a life of discipleship, Paul would warn us that it is hard work. It does involve suffering. The notion that Christian service is hard work for which we suffer isn't popular, it's biblical. These three metaphors invite us to share in the fellowship of suffering through the dedication of a good soldier, the law-abiding obedience of a good athlete, and the painstaking labor of a good farmer. Living out the mandate Paul laid before us comes with a price. Running the spiritual race comes with a price. Fighting the good fight comes with a price. It is a price worth paying. We can take no shortcuts. Paul says to Timothy, and he says to us, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us to understand what suffering we must endure and embrace to fulfill our individual part in bringing the gospel to the generations yet to be born. Amen.